أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. Welcome brothers and sisters to another session of Mizan Live discussing the Shia Imamiyah doctrine. This, I think, is our fourth session, if I'm not mistaken. And we're making progress, alhamdulillah. I'm just getting back from a course that we did in Toronto, the same Death and Barzakh course that's doing the rounds right now. Alhamdulillah, it went very well. And it was very lively, and I thank all the brothers and sisters involved there and the ones who made it possible and the ones who attended. It was wonderful. Inshallah, this week we're going to New York. Let's see how that goes. All right. So let's get right to it. Before I begin, just to remind everyone who you know might be watching that what we're doing these days is that we are covering the book, the book by Ayatollah Subhani, the compendium of Shia Imamiyah beliefs, where you have 150 articles of the Shia faith there in concise format, where he discusses what the Shia believe in, gives some reasoning for some of the articles that he, you know, explains. But all in all, it's a very concise book. I've explained before why I chose this book. And so we got to article number 9. And wa alaykum as-salam, Sister Zainab. We got to article number 9, if I'm not mistaken, yes. And so I'm going to pick up from there. We are right now, the chapter that we're in is talking about existence in Islam, just existence in general. Before that, what we had was article number 6 to 8 were also regarding this existence in Islam, or from the Islamic perspective. The 6th article was that the universe is the creation of God, but it is not at the same time begotten by God, as some people might think. Then we had the 7th article, which spoke about how this universe is not eternal. It'll change. It'll undergo change, and a verse was cited for that. Article number 8 talked about causality and the whole idea of how causality governs the universe. But if we have causality in the world, at the same time, it doesn't mean that God has nothing to do with this world. So we're not the type who thinks God is doing everything and we don't have anything to do with it, with the universe. At the same time, we don't believe that, okay, God just like a watchmaker made this watch of the universe and just left it alone and it's going to be functioning on its own. That's not how it works either. Something in between these two. Wa alaikum as-salam, brother Amir Muhammad Rastegari. Welcome. Okay, so these are the articles that we had in this chapter that we covered last week. Continuing with article number 9. Excuse me. Article number 9 says that when we say existence is not equal to the natural world, or the natural universe, let's call it. Okay, existence, one of the levels of existence is the natural world, is the natural universe. But that doesn't mean that this is all of existence either. No. It makes up part of existence, but there's a lot of other layers of existence and forms of existence out there that might not fall under the category of the natural world. Yes. And that part of existence that doesn't fall under the natural world is referred to as the realm of ghayb, alam al-ghayb, the place where there is no shuhud for us. We don't see it. In other words, the unseen. The unseen doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means it's not sensible by one of the 5 senses, right? The most important of them, of course, being vision. So the unseen means the unseen, the unheard, the untastable, unsmellable, untouchable. Something that's not material, in other words. The unseen refers to all of that. So existence comprises of the natural world, the natural universe, plus the unseen as well. Okay. Yeah. Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Shuja. And Allah Muhammad is Sujude. Welcome. Yes. So he explains that a little bit. And then he gets into this. He gets into this point. Then he says, look, people, the same way. This is one of the Shia beliefs or Islamic beliefs. The same way that you will have causality, as was mentioned in article number 8, the same way you'll have causality and a cause-effect relationship between phenomena in this natural universe, you will also have a cause and effect relationship between this physical, material, natural world and the metaphysical as well. These two are related in the sense that the metaphysical and the supernatural sometimes has an effect on the physical. He gives a few examples. The least is to say that the angels have an effect on this world. Yes, angels are metaphysical beings. The Quran very clearly states, as he says here, Surah Nazaat, verse 5. He says, فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. Allah swears by the ones who are مُدَبِّر. Yes, they are managing things. They are taking care of things. Talking about the angels. فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. The ones who have the affairs of this dunya, this natural universe in their hands. They're the ones who are taking care of things, making things work, making sure things work, and so on and so forth. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Ammar Khan, and wa alaikum assalam, Sister Sharmeen. It's good to have all of you. Alright, so فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرَى is one. This Surah Nazi'at, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى, and so on. It's swearing by all of these angels, the different angels. Okay, these angels, what's their job? Their job is they intervene, or they have responsibilities regarding this real world that we, this quote unquote, I don't want to say real world, this natural world that we live in. So they are the cause of certain things. The Quran even reveals that a little bit. For example, in Surah in the Battle of Badr, the Quran clearly states that in the battle, Allah sent angels to help. And it was the angels who helped the mu'mineen be victorious. Another verse that he cites here, Ayatollah Subhani, says, وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ وَيُرْسِلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظَةً. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is overpowering all of his servants and has power over all of them, and sends upon you hafadha. Hafadha is the plural of hafiv, which means protector. Once again, these angels, they're protecting. We have hadiths, for example, of when you go for ziyarah, how the angels are accompanying you, etc. So we have all these things going on. Of course, we don't see, but it's in the unseen. Just because it's in the unseen doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Even in this natural world, everyone knows there are things that we cannot see with our eyes as human beings, but an animal might be able to see or sense. Yeah, ultraviolet light, infrared light, all of these things are there, everyone believes it, but they just can't be seen by the naked eye. Now, some things cannot even be seen by with optical aid even. Why? Because they are metaphysical. Just because they're metaphysical doesn't mean they don't exist. So there's this whole thing of this whole system of causes and effects in the natural world. We covered that in Article 8. At the same time, there's a bunch of things outside of this physical, natural world, above, metaphysical, that are also having an effect. Some hadiths talk about how some sins will bring about certain calamities. Yeah. Okay. Well, what does that have to do with what does something that we're doing here have to do with something above? If I'm sinning here, why does something from above have to affect the natural world? But the Quran clearly says that this is the case. ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. that the people with the sins that they are doing, Allama Tabatabai explains this, with the sins that they're doing, they're causing like corruption in the natural world. Things don't work anymore. It doesn't rain properly sometimes. You know, things like that. Although, that's not the only reason. If you see that there's a drought, you can't just say, oh, it's because people are sinning. But sometimes that can also contribute. So I'm saying all of this to explain how there is a relationship, a causality relationship, cause and effect relationship between the metaphysical and the physical. All of these are elements of existence. So a part of existence is only the physical world. The rest is the unseen, but it's also part of existence. Alright, so Brother Ammar Khan says, please talk about the infallibility of our imams. Hey, if you keep tuning in, we'll get there inshallah. It's going to be nice actually. Once we get through these beginning discussions, we will reach Imamah. And when we get to Imamah, we're going to see all of the reasoning there as well, as per Ayatollah Subhani's book, of course. And I'll explain all of those. Alright. And what you're asking about how Imam Hussein's sacrifice, he knew it, but it wasn't suicide. That's, of course, something that has to do with the knowledge of an Imam, which is very divine. And there's an explanation to that. If you explain it properly, then this whole idea of, oh, he knew, so it's suicide, goes out the window. Inshallah, let's see if that comes up when we get there. Sister Zahra, Brother Muhammad Mamdani, and Sayyidu Fatima Kazmi have all said salam, and salam unto them. Wa alaykum as-salam. And Brother Shuja says he'll see me in New York, inshallah. Okay, looking forward to see you, Brother Shuja. Alright, so that's article number 8. article number 9, that all of existence is not comprised of just the physical, natural world, and that the metaphysical realm has an effect on the physical realm. Once again, he doesn't get into too much detail here. As I said, he keeps it concise. Brother Bilal has a good question. He says, are there any books you can recommend that explain the connection of the physical and metaphysical via the sciences? Man, that's a hard one. I can't think of anything right now, and I don't think I'll be able to think of anything. There might be some things out there, but you know, at the end of the day, it's the sciences won't. The sciences, when you say via the sciences, I don't think the sciences will be able to figure things out, because the sciences are limited to the physical realm at the end of the day. The only thing that can reveal certain relationships between the physical and the metaphysical, as you've probably guessed, is through revelation. Wahi, meaning the Qur'an, or through the ahadith that we have that we can rely on, of course, that might reveal that, oh look, there's a relationship between this act and certain things happening, a certain natural phenomena. For example, I'll give you an example. One of those things that's really, you know, it's for sure, is the concept of silatul rahim and qati'atul rahim. We have many hadiths about how a person who cuts ties with his family, with his relatives, with his blood relatives or her blood relatives, this person's life might be cut short or shorter than it was supposed to go. You understand? Now, which science is going to tell us that? Which empirical data that we've compiled and put together is going to give us a conclusion like that? The only thing that can give us that conclusion is, you know, accessing something that has access to the unseen, which is the Imams or the Holy Prophet or the Quran. Yeah. So Silatul Rahim, for example, is one of those things. For example, that it says that many hadiths will tell us that if you cut ties, you cut ties with blood relatives, even if they might not be the best people, you're going to be in trouble. One of those things that it has an effect on is your lifespan in this world. Subhanallah. Why is that? How does that work? We don't know. But the hadiths are revealing to us that there is a link. Yeah. And many other things as well that we have in our hadiths. So that's where you have to probably go to. Now, have these hadiths all been compiled under one title and in one book, Brother Bilal, that says, you know, the title is those things that affect our worldly life, yeah, that are also linked with the metaphysical world? I haven't seen a book like that. Haven't heard of a book like that. But it might be out there. You know, it might just be that I'm limited. My limited knowledge is lacking in that regard. All right, that's article number 9. Article 10. says that the universe, so we were talking about creation and existence and all of that, right? The universe is a reality that is guided, is headed in a certain direction. We have two types of guidance, brothers and sisters. We have takwini guidance and we have tashri'i guidance. So let me explain these a little bit. These two words might sound a little hard to understand. I hope I can explain them. Tashri' comes from legislation, comes from law. Okay? Sometimes God tells us, do this, don't do that. This will get you to Jannah, this will get you to Jahannam. This is guidance. But this is legislative guidance, they call it. Tashri'i comes from shara', sharia, comes from these things, same root. The guidance that God provides to people so that they can secure their felicity in the hereafter, right? Or, and even have good lives here in this world. That's something he'll talk about later. Ayatullah Subhani will talk about this later. Now, here, when he says the universe is a reality that is guided, it enjoys guidance from God and divine guidance, what is meant here is not that legislative guidance that I just talked about. The universe, the stars, the moon, God isn't telling them, hey, this is what you should do or else you go to Jahannam. Think about it. Think about it. If God says, God tells the sun, you better orbit in this way or let the earth orbit around you in this way. If you don't, I'm going to send you to Jahannam, O sun or O moon. You know, that's funny. The sun or the moon going to Jahannam doesn't make sense. Hidayah and this tashri'i, legislative guidance, it belongs to those things out there that have free will. So we'll talk about that, as I said, later. Wa alaykum as-salam, Muhammad Hussein. How's Seattle? How's the weather in Seattle, brother? So, you get some random comments here. Brother Shujar, okay, thank you you're the one who's going to pick me up. Okay, great. All right, now, looking forward to seeing you, inshallah. But there's another form of guidance. It's a takwini guidance, not a tashri'i guidance. Okay? Takwini guidance means that God shows the way for things in this universe, not just people or things with free will, no. Everything is moving in the direction of a perfection, let's call it. Although that's not a good word here, but kamal and perfection. Where if left alone, they will reach their ultimate, you know, growth in this world. So for example, if you plant a seed and you water it and nothing gets in the way, there's no stone on top of it, I don't know, the sun is shining and, you know, it's not, you know, up, the soil stays the way it is and the seed doesn't come out of the soil, what's going to happen, brothers and sisters? Eventually, it's going to grow. It's going to sprout and then it'll slowly grow into a tree. Now, someone might come and kick it or burn it or cut it or... If none of that happens, though, it'll grow into what it's supposed to grow into. Everything it's moving on those tracks that God has put them on in the direction they're supposed to be moving. Yeah? Here, Ayatollah Subhani, he explains this. Okay? This is what he's talking about. He says, everything in this universe is moving in a certain direction that God has specified for it. It's not like things are just happening randomly. No, everything has a destination that it's headed towards. And I'm not talking about Yawmul Qiyamah, a destination even in this world where it's going to reach. Now, is it up to them or not? It's not up to them. It's not something legislative where God says, hey, a plant, if you want to grow, grow, but if you don't want to grow, don't grow. If you water a plant enough, it'll grow into the tree that it's supposed to grow into, unless something gets in the way of it, of course. But things are moving in the direction they're supposed to move in. Okay, a human being, whether you like it or not, you know, your kids are like cute and chunky and chubby, right, in the beginning, like when they're 6 months old, 5 months old, and you just want them to stay like that. But the more they eat, and once you wean them off of mommy's milk, and now they're gonna have solid foods. Slowly, slowly they grow, their metabolism changes and everything. And before you know it, those beautiful chubby cheeks that were so adorable are gone. And this kid is growing, whether you like it or not. And then they hit puberty and they become like so ugly, right? And then they just keep growing and then they get better and better. And like, mashallah, before you know it, an adult But now the question is, if this person didn't want to grow, would that happen? No, they would still grow unless they stop eating food, you know. But that's not going to happen, or else they'll die. So they're eating food, so that they can't expect to not grow. Everything is going to be moving in that direction, that nature. Now, if an atheist was to be speaking instead of me, he would say that nature has determined for it. That is not nature. That, according to the Quran, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's work. For example, Surah Taha, verse 50. رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. Allah is the one, your Lord is the one who gave everything its creation and created everything. ثُمَّ هَدَى. And then after he created it, he guided it. In what direction? It's talking about things. كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Everything. It's not talking about people or jinn or anything that has free will. It's talking about everything. He created everything and gave it its guidance, or guided it. Guided it in what direction? In that direction it's supposed to go, in this natural, physical realm or universe. Yeah. So Allah is behind that as well, Atala Subhani is saying. So we have two types of guidance. Tashri'i, the guidance that God provides that we can take and we can turn away from, that secures our akhirah if we take it. And it has to do with our free will. There's another guidance that we talked about in this article, where that God gives, whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. It has nothing to do with our free will, and it doesn't have to do with the akhirah. It has to do with this dunya. This is something that the Quran has spoken about. And it's not just this verse either. سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. Once again over there it says, He's the one who guided. But the context is not talking about the people. It's talking about everything. So God has guided everything. Guided everything. This guidance is called Takwini guidance. This is what he's talking about here. Wa alaikum assalam, Shadi Ferrari. If I'm not mistaken, you're from Australia. Good to have you and to see you. You were a regular during the Ramadan programs as well. Thanks for coming. Brother Bilal, he says, Jazakallah. A follow-up. In some things I've read about, for example, the soul in Barzakh, in Ayatollah Das Ghaib's book Ma'ad, the way he explains and describes the soul, you'd think it's made of the same matter, protons, neutrons, and electrons. I guess my question is that can we think of the metaphysical and the physical the same? Please let me know if that makes sense, and feel free to ignore the question if it's irrelevant. It's not totally irrelevant. This is actually something that we're covering right now in our Death and Barzakh course. And inshallah, try to make it to that. We'll cover it there in detail. Yeah, it sounds like in the barzakh, we have bodies like this world. But there's a difference. It's not matter, okay, like you said, where you have protons and neutrons and electrons. But rather, it's something else. It's something else that, you know, that we cover in that course that's going around right now. We have hadiths about that as well that explain it and so on. So I guess I should just leave it right there. It's not a all I'll say is that it's not a material body. In the barzakh, no, we do not have a material body according to philosophy. And even the hadiths that speak about it can be understood in that way, that it's not a physical body. But yes, there is something. Something, but it's not matter and material. Also today, I don't know what you mean when you say that's kind of like evolution, who you're referring to, my comment or his comment or question, or so if you could specify. All right, so that's article number 10. Article number 11 talks about how this universe is the Nizam Akmal and Nizam Ahsan. Akmal means the most complete. Ahsan means the best. It's the best that you'll get. All right? And there's a reason why I word it like this. If you are going to have a material world, a material realm, okay? A physical universe, a material universe, this is the best it can be. Nizam means system. Ahsan means best. Akmal means most complete. Okay? So, This Nizam Ahsan Akmal, we have to talk about it. Where in the Quran does it say that everything God has created is good, is the best it could be? Surah Sajda, verse number 7 says this. It says, "Alladhi ahsana kulla shay'in khalaqahu." If the other verse, if the verse that we covered in Article 10 said he's the one who created everything, "Alladhi a'ta kulla shay'in khalqahu," here it says anything he created, which is everything, will be the best it can be. Ahsana kulla shay'in khalaqahu. He has created everything in a good way. And some might interpret this verse as the best way it could be. Ahsana kulla shay'in khalaqahu. Or another verse that he refers to, Surah Mu'minun, verse 14, Fatabarakallahu ahsanul khaliqin. The famous verse after Allah creates us and then blows the soul in us, and then it's as if He sits back and looks at us and He says, "Wow, Tabarakallah, how high and lofty God is, magnificent is He. Ahsanul Khaliqin, the best of creators." So if He's the best of creators, Ayatollah Subhani says, if you're the best of creators, that means your creation is going to be the best of creation. Doesn't make sense for you to be the best of creators, but your creations are, you know, normal, mediocre. Nothing too special about it. No. That's one argument. That if he is the best of creators, that his creation will be the best of creation. This is one argument he proposes. The second one, he says, God is all-wise at the same time as well. If someone has a problem with God being all-wise, that means they just don't even know what God is then. If you believe in God, you can't believe in a God that is not all-wise. God equals all-wise. Just like the number 10 necessitates divisibility by 2, God necessitates wisdom. You can't call something a God unless it's the all-wise and has the most wisdom. So he says, the fact that God is all-wise is that if there is a possibility, let's say there was 10 different ways to create the universe. One was the best, one was the 9th best way, the next one was the 8th best way, and so on. If there are 10 ways to create the universe, one is the best, one is the worst, and the rest are in between, and God creates the third best, not the best of the best, that goes against his wisdom. A wise person will do everything that they have power of, right? If he doesn't have the power or doesn't have the wisdom for it, that's another story, but that goes against him being God. He has the power, he has the wisdom, and then he's not going to create the best. It goes against everything that God stands for. So the fact that he's all wise and he understands that the purpose of creation can be attained through the best way of creation, of course he's going to do it the best way possible. So that means that this universe that we have, brothers and sisters, with all the problems in it, of course, that I'll talk about a little bit later, this universe with all of its flaws, quote-unquote, and problems, what is it? It is still the best you can get. Okay. Now someone might ask, well, what about all those problems and flaws and earthquakes and death and all that kind of stuff? This falls under the category of theodicy. Theodicy is what answers this question. And the whole question of suffering and why does God let suffering happen. Let me explain it like this for now. That, brothers and sisters, if it's going to be a material world, there will be suffering in it. There's no way out of it. Either God doesn't bring us to a material world, or if He does, this is part and parcel of a material world. Why doesn't He get in the way of all of that? That's stuff that we have to discuss some other time. There's a reason for all of that. It's not like God can't or doesn't want to. There's a reason for all of that. The material world is a place that we're supposed to be. Material world equals these problems, these flaws. Is it the problem of the Creator? No. It's the format of the creation. Matter and material has this problem, that there will be clash, friction, tension. When this happens, suffering will take place. Suffering is going to be relative though. Right? So anyway, that's a long story I don't want to get into. He says he'll get into that later. Okay? One last thing before I get to Awasutuda's question. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand this might be a mistake that some people have made in the past. And that is that when it is said this is the best way, this is the best way of creation, this creation, this universe is the best that you could have been, it doesn't mean it's perfect. This is a big mistake people make. That, look, the argument for God is the fine-tuning of the universe, and that everything's perfect. But look, we don't see perfection. We see other problems, as a matter of fact. Brothers and sisters, in a material world, remember this. This is like a golden line. A material world can never be perfect. There is no perfection. And if you remember, like 10, 20 minutes ago when I was talking about the Takwini guidance of God and how everything's moving towards perfection, I said, you know, for lack of better terms, I'm saying towards perfection. Or else the material world does not have perfection in it. Okay? Matter cannot be perfect ever. Any form of restriction cannot be perfect. So it's not just matter. And even non-physical beings, angels aren't perfect. Because once again, there's restriction that they have. In other words, the only perfect being out there is existence in its entirety, which is God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only perfection. Anyone who attaches to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, becomes one with Him in a sense, then they might attain perfection to. Or else, the lowest level of existence, which is the material world, is not going to be, you're never going to find perfection in it. Okay? Let's leave it at that for now. Oh, look at that. Brother Sahur is online. Salam Sahur. Good to see you. Ali Rizvi, it was discussed in last week's session. Oh, excuse me. How will tension exist when the Imam comes? When I say tension, I don't mean tension in the sense of, oh, there's tension between me and somebody else, necessarily. What I mean by tension is that things bump into each other. You know, you get hungry. I don't know, you get thirsty, you get tired. You know, that's what I mean by friction / tension / clash and all these things. In the material world, these are the things that come. These are the things that come with the material world. That's all I'm saying. It's inevitable and unavoidable. Okay? Brother Sutude, so now let's get to what you were talking about. Next level stuff. He says, that's kind of like evolution, the concept of universe heading towards its own growth. So like the ultimate growth of the universe would be to produce an intelligent being. Yeah, I don't know if you can call that evolution or not. And I don't think that the universe yielding an intelligent human being is also its perfection. But we do have a concept called Haraka Johariya, which is a philosophical one. And it's a complicated one as well, where this universe is undergoing Haraka Johariya, essential motion, I guess they call it. I don't know. But that's beyond our talk right now. I don't want to get into that at all. That's the only form of, you know, completion that we have in this world. It's a philosophical concept. Alright. Article number 12. What time is it? Oh, we got time. Article number 12. So if article number 10, what was it? Or 9. 9 was, so we're talking about the universe and existence, right? That existence is not equal to natural world and physical world only. It's more than that. Number one. Number two, Article 10. That the universe is a reality that is enjoying takwini guidance from God and is moving in that direction which is it's supposed to. Yes. Next article, Article 11. That this, the system governing creation and the physical universe, and the way that the physical universe has been created and the fine-tuning involved in this universe, all of that is what? All of that is the best it can be. The best. If you were to build, if you were to create a material realm, a material universe, this is what it would look like. This is the best it could look like. This is the best it could look like. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points this out a lot throughout verses of the Qur'an. and in a way keeps hinting at the argument from design, that look at the design out there, look at how perfect things are working. I don't want to use that word. Look at how good things are working. Look at how coherent things are. Even when there's an earthquake, as a matter of fact, that is cause and effect working, and it's the effect that comes out of it. An earthquake, you know, certain causes will yield certain effects. It's very interesting. So, and I personally love this argument from design, although some people, they might hate on it a little bit. There's an explanation, I think, that really finishes the job with the argument from design. Bilal says, Shaykh, 1 hour a week is not enough for this topic. Such a brilliant topic and amazing explanation. Okay, thank you so much for that, for the kind words. If I notice that this session is being received well, I'll add more. But you know, right now we're at a steady number of viewers, and I feel like that's enough for now. If it comes to a point where I feel like, okay, now this is something that has people have spread enough, because it's not just up to us, brothers and sisters who are watching. It's not just in our hands to get this message out to people. At the end of the day, this is a Facebook Live session. Not everyone uses Facebook. Not everyone who uses Facebook really knows about Facebook Live or might use it too much. Those who use it might not even know about this happening, about this session that we're having happening. So it's really up to you guys, spreading the word, you know, letting people know, inviting them, sending the link. Like right now at the top of my browser, the link is there. Copy-pasting that to your WhatsApp groups, telling people that, hey, like, we think you should tune into this. You know, it's something that you could benefit from. Because to be honest with you guys, I know the people out there, are many people out there who would appreciate something like this, but the word doesn't spread that easily. Yeah, so each of you can be our media, and Mizan Institute's media, and get the word out. Really, sometimes I feel like lots of the stuff is going to waste, because not enough, it's not that stuff, for not to say going to waste, it's not being benefited from to its full potential because the word hasn't spread that much. But anyway, let's get back to what we were talking about here. 12th article says that since this universe is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah or God here, we haven't reached Allah yet, God is ultimate and absolute truth. So if God is ultimate and absolute truth, then His creation is going to also have truth to it. What does that mean? What do you mean, Ayatollah Subhani, when you use the word haq? He uses haq. Sometimes haq and truth is used opposite to falsehood, meaning batil. Sometimes haq is used opposite to abath and purposelessness. Here, that's what he's talking about. Because the Farsi says that. Yeah, Sister Safiya says, never underestimate seeds. You know, the thing is, Sister Safiya, we're planting seeds, but I don't know. We're planting the seeds, but sometimes you just have a garden full of seeds, you know. No, inshallah, I agree. I agree, and totally. That's why we're going to continue what we're doing and not give up, inshallah. And you guys, inshallah, also help us out. Ayatollah Subhani here, he says, since God created the universe, and God is haq, and God has a purpose in everything, then this is also going to be haq. The creation of the universe is going to also be haq, meaning it's not abath, it's not purposeless. It's not that it's for no reason at all. God just created because He just wanted to have a good time or something, creating because creating is fun or something. No. There is a purpose in it. Why? Why would you say that there's going to be a purpose in it? Because God is all wise again. He says He's all wise. He's Hakim. The Hakim will not do anything that's in vain. Everything has a purpose when you are Hakim. And the all wise, not just a normal wise person, but the all wise. So He says there is something that we are all supposed to, that there is an ultimate goal that is to be achieved that God had in mind when He created. Yes. Ahqaf verse 3 says, مَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. We created everything, but we didn't create it in vain. We created it with haq. Out of haq, there's a purpose. There's something that's going to come out of it that's real. Well, what is that reality? What is that thing that's going to come out of it? He cites Imam Ali saying, فَإِنَّ الْغَايَ الْقِيَامَةِ. That in Surah Al-Khutbah 190 of Nahj al-Balagha, Imam, he specifies what that ultimate goal is. Al-Ghaya, which means destination. فَإِنَّ الْغَايَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The hereafter is the ultimate goal. That's what's supposed to come out of it. Good akhirah is supposed to come out of it. So right here, what we can conclude though, and deduce, is that ghaya and destination, something having purpose, necessitates a hereafter. So one of the arguments in the future, maybe that we might have for this, for there having to be a hereafter, is the fact that God is all wise. When He does something, there's a purpose. So there must be a purpose to creation. And if that purpose is going to be achieved, it can only be achieved in another realm, another world, something where everything is going to be compensated for. Because right now we're seeing there are people that are so good, but they have the hardest lives. Well, if there's a God watching, then what happened? Where's the purpose that He was trying to secure? And there are evil people out there who have the best lives in the world. Yeah? A person, a dictator who has taken the lives of thousands, if not millions. You can't execute them more than once if you want to, you know, make them subject to capital punishment. Yeah? So, when is that going to happen? Yeah? That happens in another, and somewhere else. That's somewhere else, Yawmul Qiyamah. Alright, so once again, as I said before, we're being very concise here. Or else these are all things that have to be talked about later, and I think he will get into those later when he gets to the Ma'ad section. Article number 13, it begins the new chapter now. The insan, the human being, from the perspective of Islam and from an Islamic perspective. Right here, and from the get-go, he talks about one of the most important things that, of course, today lots of people will question. Atheism will question. And others will question as well. And that is that when we say human being, the human being is a creature, is a thing that is a combination of a body and a ruh, he says here, a soul. Now, this whole thing about what's the difference between spirit and soul and nafs and ruh, that's something else. Doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about now. I don't want to get into that at all. Personally, I don't think too much comes out of that anyway, practically for us as Muslims, as people who have to live lives of righteousness, to know what exactly the difference between these two is. At the end of the day, we're made up of two things, he says, a body and a ruh, a soul. Now, this body, is it the real me or is it the soul? He says the body dies and disintegrates. So that must not be the real me. Some the other part, the ruh, which is left, and he's gonna give us two verses as well for that. The ruh that is left, that is the real me. Have you noticed, brothers and sisters, let me say this right now actually. Have you noticed that a person, before they die, right, everyone's around them, this person's on their deathbed, everyone's around them, the loved ones, relatives, they're all around this person, right? When this person dies, right, and it's time to bury the body, all of a sudden, all those loved ones, all those close relatives, everyone who was around this person, wants to leave. Would you want to spend the night with that same dead body? You want to spend the night tonight? What about tomorrow night? The day after tomorrow? At best, 2 days, 1 day, 2 days later, everyone wants to leave. It becomes a carcass. Imam Ali in Nahj al-Balagha, he talks about this, that this person who was alive and everyone loved, all of a sudden becomes a carcass after they die. No one wants to be around that person. Well, what's the difference then? Isn't this the real me? No, it's not the real you. It's not the real me. That body is going to disintegrate, so it's not the real me. If it was the real person, even after death, everyone would want to still be with that person, right? Shows that there's something else. There's something else involved. That's the ruh. The ruh is the real individual. The ruh is the real me and you. Anyway, once again, this is something that might take sessions upon sessions to talk about, and you know, to prove to a person that doesn't believe in the faith. But those, the Muslimin out there who do believe in the faith, who do believe in the Quran, and we're talking to them mostly right now in our session here, we can go to the Quran and see what the Quran says. The Quran says, when it's talking about the stages of the fetus and the development of the fetus in the womb of the mother, it reaches a point where now after this blood clot and this flesh and all that stuff wants to now have the soul blown into it. And Allah says that I blow the soul, He blows the soul into it. Verses of the Qur'an refer to this stage as Surah Mu'minun 14 refers to. It says, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٌ. After this fetus puts behind all of those developmental stages, yeah, and is ready to receive the ruh and receives the ruh, look at the wording the Qur'an uses. It says, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ. That means we make him into another khalq, another creation. This fetus that was slowly developing, once the soul is blown into it, it's seen as another creature now, another creation. أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ. آخر means other. خَلْقًا means creation. It's another creation now. It is such a significant difference to have a soul and to not have a soul that God refers to this same body, this same fetus, as another creature or another creation. Why? Because of and due to the soul and it having the soul in it. So this soul is so valuable that it brings about this this capacity for this fetus to be seen as another creation now. But nothing changed about the body. Nothing changed. Like it didn't grow a third arm or anything. It didn't, I don't know, grow two heads or like all of a sudden double in size or anything. No, when the ruh has blown into it, it's the same size it was. What, so what? Oh, it shows that that is the real valuable thing. Not this physical body. Nothing changed. If physical body was what gives value, then something must have had to change in the physicality of this fetus. Nothing changed, but it has so much value that it's another creation now. Shows that what is the real me and you? The real me and you is the soul that was blown into it. Yes. Alright. That's one verse. He says when we the Quran refers to it as another creation. And then he cites another verse. That's for when we're coming into this world. To show that something was going on. Something was added that wasn't there before. And then also, it says, he brings another verse, Surah Mu'minun, verse 100. So it's the same surah as the previous verse, just 86 verses later. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Also, the same way, when we were coming into this life, Allah gave the ruh and the soul. Once we're going to another life, something is also happening. And that's our ruh is being transferred. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. That before them is a barzakh now. When we die, it's all over now. You know, the physical body disintegrates, it's all nothingness. No. Before them is a barzakh. What, for the physical body? No, the physical body is disintegrating. Then it must be something else about us that we have the barzakh before us, which is another life really. And of course, this course that we're teaching right now, doing the rounds with, covers that in detail about what this barzakh is all about. Inshallah, we're trying to get it into as many cities as we can before we, quote-unquote, retire it for a while, you know? Okay, that is article number 13. Article number 14. I just want to see if I should do this one or end here. Let me see if we'll finish it in the next few minutes. Yeah. I think I'll leave it here. And I think we should end now, inshallah. Okay, Brother Shuja asks, what is the soul? What do you mean by what is the soul? The soul is what gives life to this body. Do you mean what is the soul versus the spirit, or just like in general, what is the soul? So I need to know what exactly you mean by your question. Alright, Brother Ali says, do Article 14. Alright, just for you, Ali. Article number 14 talks about the way we've been created, the way the human being is created. So Article 13 spoke about us and what we're made of. Now it's talking about how are we the way we are. We were created with body and soul. Okay, good. This soul that we have, how is it now? Tell us a little bit about the nature of it. He says that we are all born with a, one, pure, and two, tawhidi fitrah. Okay? What does that even mean? Fitra in Arabic means the way something is created. Okay? We are created in a certain way. It's not that just God just created us. Okay? No. And then He just let us go. He created us in a certain way. In other words, we're on certain tracks once again. Just like the tree that was small at first but then grew into a tree. Mankind is also, when it's born, when the human being, when it's born, according to the Quran, according to our hadiths, they are created in a certain way. Okay? Now, something might get in the way of this individual exercising that which they were born with. That's another story. The same way, the tree that's growing might all of a sudden die and dry out because there's no rain coming. That's another story. But if everything was going right, this tree would actually reach its full potential. We are also enjoying something like that as well. Now, this is something that is not takwini anymore. It's tashri'i. I mean, excuse me, it is takwini. That means it is in our existence. But whether we help it or not is something that is our choice. What am I talking about? What is he talking about? The way we've been created. One, we are pure, born pure. And of course, with that, he is just undermining the whole notion of original sin that we find in the Catholic school or in the Christian faith. No, we're not born sinful. We are born pure. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to know that in classical theology, Christian theology, if you go look into it, there are theological fathers of the Christian faith that have explained that if a child is born and is not baptized and dies, it will go to hell. Why? Because you're born with the original sin, and we are tainted with original sin when we're born. Ayatollah Subhani here, he says, no, we don't believe in such a thing. Everyone is born pure. Everyone is born with a clean slate. No original sin. The Quran clearly states that no one shall carry the burden of any other one. No soul shall carry the burden of any other soul. If others have sinned, if others have made mistakes, I'm not going to carry the burden of punishment on the Day of Judgment. Yeah? Yeah, sometimes my mom, I don't know, will smoke when I'm a baby in her belly, and then I'm born with defects. I'm carrying the burden of the mistake my mom made, for example. But that has nothing to do with the Akhirah. The Quran says, and this concept of original sin has to do with Akhirah, brothers and sisters. The Quran says, look, no one is going to carry the ukhrawi burden of any other individual. So that's one. Number two, he says the fitra is also, the way we're created is that we are created with an inclination towards a God, an all-powerful being, an all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing being, which is God. We're born with that. But yes, a lot of things throughout our lives will come in the way and stop us from continuing that path that God has put us on. Whether it's friends, whether it's parents, whether it's environment, whether it's our own mistakes, all of these things will affect that inclination, that divine inclination we have within us, that God put in us. And we will diverge from the path that we're supposed to be on. Yeah. Now, that's one. That's the way that Islam looks at it. An atheist will hear that and kind of like maybe smirk or laugh at it. And say, no. That's not fitra. That's not something God gave you, the inclination towards God. The inclination towards God comes from the fact that there are some phenomena out there that we just cannot understand. In the past, for example, the people couldn't understand, primitive individuals couldn't understand what lightning and thunder are and what causes them. So, they believed in a God, in God. God was the explanation for everything that we didn't have an explanation for. But now science has developed and progressed, and we're able to figure a lot of things out. So there's no need for God anymore. Well, that's the wrong notion of God, though, to think that God is only the explanation for things. No, no, no. God is the explanation for creation itself. Who cares about how things are and why this happened or why that happened? Just creation and existence itself cannot be unless you have something at the top who started creation. Where did everything come from? Yes? So anyway, that is the fitra it's referred to, the inclination that's within us, whether we like it or not, when we're born, if we grow up in the right environment, it's not like we're turned off by the concept of God. No, we actually embrace it and we find nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, we feel like there is a connection between us and it. But yes, slowly as different things influence us, slowly as we might even make the wrong decisions in life, we are negatively influenced, negatively affected, and as a result of that, our belief in God slowly deteriorates. And before you know it, we lose it. Sins even have an effect on our beliefs. The Quran says, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. That in the end, the fate of the ones who were doing wrong deeds, they believed in God, apparently, but they just had the wrong actions. It eventually led to them turning against God Himself. So yes, these things have an effect. Now, I don't want to scare everyone. Just because I sin once or twice in my life or something doesn't mean that, okay, there's no way out and I'm going to eventually deny God. No. But sometimes it will reach such a point. Yeah. Okay, so let's end it here. So alhamdulillah, we made it to article 14. If you notice, we're making progress. We're going fast. Some classes will call for, you know, a deeper instruction and, you know, spending lots of time on minimum content. Sometimes, as I said, that's what I'm after in these sessions, is to cover as much area as we can without getting too much into explanation, too much into reasoning, just so we can make it, hopefully, if you guys spread the word, if we can make it to the end of this book and just go through all of the tenets of our faith, all of these doctrines of the Shia Imamiyah faith, and see like what our ulama have taught us based on the Quran and Hadith. I like how he keeps citing verses of the Quran for things that he says. This fitra one also, Surah Rum, verse 30. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. So turn to God without, you know, diverging to the left or right. حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسِ. This is the way God has created you, the verse says. This fitra, this word fitra has come in this verse. So if you want, you can look that up. And he also cites a hadith by the Holy Prophet that مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ إِلَّا يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. There is not a newborn except that it is born with fitra, this divine spark, let's call it, this divine flame that He's put within us, unless we turn it off ourselves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that tawfiq, to turn that spark into a fire that inshallah burns all of our sins away and gets us to where we need to get to, inshallah. I thank you all for tuning in. Once again, as I said, please spread the word, share the message, and inshallah till next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.